Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to be with you again for my final affirmation of this proposition. Good to be with you once again. I was interested in the speech that we just heard. Dr. Raines was in the affirmative last night, not tonight. I'm in the affirmation. The negative's responsibility is to follow the affirmation, which quite clearly didn't happen tonight. Now, he's got another stab at it, and we look forward to hearing from him. I spent nearly 20 minutes on Peter chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. How much time did Dr. Raines spend on it? Not very much, if any, maybe a little bit. Now, this is the forum, this is the time, it's time to deal with the affirmation's arguments, but he's scotching up last night. He's scotching up John 3:5 from last night, friends. He's trying to answer last night's speeches. Now, I mean this in love, and I mean this in kindness, but tonight is the night to answer the affirmation, Dr. Raines. Now then, let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 5. John chapter 3, turn your Bible there. John chapter 3. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not the only fella that believes this is talking about water baptism. But that's besides the point. The point is, what do the Scriptures teach? Now, let's read this together. Dr. Raines, quite apparently, thinks this is talking about physical birth. I suppose amniotic fluid for water. And actually, he's wanting to stick two births in here. If you'll notice with me, John, the third chapter, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now then, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? We would agree that Nicodemus thought Jesus was talking about physical birth. Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And of the Spirit. You cannot disjoin those things. That's a conjunction. That thing's in there for a reason. And of the Spirit. Born of the water and of the Spirit. Nicodemus didn't have it half right, did he, Dr. Raines? Did he have it half right? Or is water and the Spirit talking about this spiritual birth and being born from above? Now, we keep looking here. Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Being born of the water and the Spirit refers to that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, the spiritual birth. Now, it's interesting to me, Dr. Raines spoke of my answers to his questions. Do you see the cleansing of Naaman in Jordan as an Old Testament analogy to baptism? In principle. Of course, because there is a parallel does not mean a thing is identical, Dr. Raines. There are some differences there. Of course, we're not immersed seven times. The point is, he was cleansed of his leprosy through obeying God, and before he obeyed God, he was not cleansed of his leprosy. Now, number two is an interesting question. Dr. Raines said that he was interested in the way I answered it. I'm interested in the question. He asked me, was Jesus baptized because he already was the Son of God or in order to become the Son of God? I said neither. Let's turn our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, Jesus being baptized was not in order to become the Son of God. We know that. He did so to fulfill all righteousness. That's what the passage says. Jesus answering and said to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So that's the reason that he was baptized. No doubt about it. Now, regarding number three, he said, was the baptism administered by John the Baptist Christian baptism? Please explain with me more than a simple yes or no. Now, Dr. Raines, we understand that those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized Jews only. The Jews only didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. There's not a Baptist church that I know of that would accept those who don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. So I don't know exactly where you're going with that argument. Now, as far as all these hypotheticals, I wish we could have dealt with my affirmation instead of asking hypotheticals. Yes, God's the judge. I'm not the judge. I'm the teacher of God's Word. But you know, Dr. Raines, I could give you hypotheticals. Are you going to reason yourself outside of the Word of God? You know, we could ask about a Jew that's in some foreign land in a war somewhere, and he's reading the Bible, and he's searching the Scriptures, and a grenade hits him, and he blows up. Am I going to put myself, you said you were a minister of the gospel, am I now going to put myself in that position and become a judge? No, I'm going to say God is the judge. I can tell you what the Bible says. I can tell you if you don't believe in Jesus Christ what the Bible says, but God is ultimately the judge, and I'll stand by what I said. You know, and while we're there, we heard these emotional pleas, these emotional appeals. And then my opponent this evening turned around and argued for regeneration before faith, argued that us. And he made a big deal. You remember he talked about, were you able to choose your parents? Were you able to choose when you were born? Were you able to choose where you were born? Did you all catch that? Now, I'll say this even to my Baptist friends, who I do love very dearly. I don't think some of you folks believe that. That's what Baptist doctrine teaches, and you need to be aware of that. Because Dr. Raines argued exactly that. Let me ask you something. If the guy sitting next to you in the pew, God, by the way, irresistibly operates on him, but he doesn't operate on the guy next to him, doesn't that make him a respecter of persons? Well, no, not if you believe in unconditional election. And that's where all this comes from. And my point to you is, Dr. Raines doesn't believe that there are conditions of being born again, because not only does he think you're born again before baptism, he's got you born again before faith. And God doesn't give that miraculous, irresistible gift to every single person. Doesn't he love everybody? Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 very quickly. Exodus chapter 12. And I do want to go back to one thing as you turn over there. I think there was a misunderstanding. When I said that I baptized a rebellious child of Satan, what I meant by that was it was an individual that was rebelling against the devil and was seeking to obey God. Not the other way around. Exodus chapter 12. Now, let's go over this one more time and then we're going to move on. How much time? 21. Very good. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And if you don't mind reminding me what the verse in Exodus 12. Thank you very much, Dr. Mason. He mentioned again, we talked about this last night, this idea of these folks being delivered. By the way, the word there is the households. It's a promise to the families. But when were they actually delivered? When were they actually delivered? Well, let's look again. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30 describes the actual deliverance. Were they delivered before they were delivered? In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The Lord saved Israel that day. Now, Dr. Raines is putting when. He's misrepresenting what this passage is saying in Exodus chapter 12. He's wanting to put when in there. It's not in there. Exodus chapter 14, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, or out of the hand of the Egyptians, rather, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. All right. 61. Let's talk some more about where we need to put baptism. And friends, you know, it really doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. I think Dr. Raines would agree with me about that. What matters is, what does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures teach? God clearly sees baptism as an expression of faith. It clearly is a part of the hearing of faith and is a part of the gospel. Let's look at these passages together. Now, I asked this question, what did Jesus commission the apostles to preach? What did He commission them to preach? Look at Mark chapter 16. My opponent tonight says, well, apparently he thinks the gospel just includes facts. Well, the gospel includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. No doubt about that. But you know, it also includes not only facts to be believed, but commands to be obeyed. That's why I asked him about belief. Is belief, is faith part of the gospel? How in the world could somebody say faith is not a part of the gospel? But you know, as we look here, in Mark chapter 16, in Mark the 16th chapter, and in verse 15, we have Jesus saying, go preach the what? Go preach the gospel. Go preach the gospel. Now, I'm not saying baptism is the only part of the gospel, but I am saying it is a component in the gospel. It is part of those commands. The command to believe, the command to repent, the command to be baptized. Facts to believe, commands to obey, promises to be enjoyed. He says, go preach the gospel of Christ. What were they commissioned to preach? Well, they were commissioned to preach the gospel of Christ. But in preaching the gospel of Christ, what were the conditions that were revealed by the good news of Jesus Christ? Let's go on to the next one now. 62. There the passage is, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, you know, they have to believe something, so they believe some facts. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, that was preached in Acts chapter 2. But there's some commands in there. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's some promise. Salvation. You know, all of that is part of the gospel of Christ. It's absolutely undeniable. You know, what's also interesting to me is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll notice that with me. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15 very quickly. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, by wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, the first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, we read about that in another place over in Romans chapter 6, where baptism is connected to it. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. You know, we're told baptism is not part of the gospel. Is baptism part of preaching Jesus Christ? I mean, we have, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Dr. Ray says, no, that's not part of the gospel. You think if you ask those apostles, is belief and baptism part of the gospel? They'd say no, after he said, go preach the gospel. But you know, let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Here's Acts chapter 8, Dr. Raines, verse 30. And you know, it talks about the suffering of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And as you know, it's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. But here we are in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and the Bible just says he preached unto him Jesus. Now, I know he preached to him about the suffering of Jesus because of Isaiah chapter 53. And the man said, well, is he talking about himself or somebody else? Verse 36, and they went on their way, and they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So here we have him preaching Jesus. It just says he preached Jesus. We know he talked about the suffering of Jesus. The next question out of the man's mouth was, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Not part of the gospel, though. Is it part of preaching Jesus? I believe it is, friends. Is it all there is to preaching Jesus? No. There's the death and the burial and the resurrection, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, all of those things. I don't deny any of those things. But it sure looks like that that's part of preaching Jesus. That's the next question he asks. Do you know, I think that this would indicate, it would imply that preaching the gospel includes what Jesus did and His sacrifice for us and the fact that that invitation is open to each and every person. And that's exactly what I teach people. And that's exactly what we find in the Scriptures. Chart 177. I want to talk to you about this again. The works that don't save in Romans the 4th chapter have reference not to the obedience to the gospel of Christ. We have had works defined as anything you do. You know, if it's anything you do, what do we do about faith? Well, it's a miraculous gift to certain people. And God condemns all those other folks who are totally unable. He didn't regenerate them. But they couldn't believe. But you know, look at this. We have obedience before a man is justified. Obedience before a man is justified. In order to be justified. But Dr. Raines turns that thing around and he says, no, obedience just comes after. Now look at the passage. Do you not know? Let's look at it together. Turn your Bibles. Make sure we're together in that passage. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at this together. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience, because you've already been justified. No, that's not what it says. It says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, that's one choice, or of obedience unto righteousness, in order to be made righteous. Now, we're not done reading yet. Look at verse 17. He says in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. So, before they were made righteous, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So he says, listen, you've been delivered. You've been freed. Why? You've obeyed the gospel of Christ. What's he talking about? You've met the conditions of the gospel. That would include faith. That would include repentance. And I'm telling you, that would include baptism. Not meritorious things, but you're obeying. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Obeying unto righteousness. Now, interestingly, in this context, we go back up to chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, you know, folks can come up with all kinds of ways that they want to, I don't know if this is an Arkansas word, finagle things around when you get into these questions. But in Romans, the 6th chapter, he says, know ye not that so many of us, no more and no less, as were baptized into Jesus Christ. And you know that idea of being in Christ. You see that a lot in Scripture. That's where the blessings are. That's where forgiveness is. That's where cleansing is. This says you're baptized into Jesus Christ. Not done yet. We're baptized into His death. What is that talking about? When I am baptized, that's the point at which I make contact with the benefits of the death of Jesus. We've heard about Jesus. We've heard about the sacrifice of Christ. We've heard about the death of Christ. We have a passage here saying we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into the death of Christ. And there's your death, burial, and resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When do I enjoy the benefits of that? For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. When did that happen? Already happened? Now, my opponent said something else tonight. This numbers thing. Now, I know, you can try to put real pretty wrapping around that thing. But at the end of the road, the argument is, because we see it 1,500, whatever it is, does that discount all the other occasions? I mean, is that how we're going to approach the Scripture? How many times did God have to tell Noah to build an ark? 10, 20, 1,500? How many times were Adam and Eve told, don't eat the fruit? Now, you know, you may leave here and you may say, I don't believe what Bruce is saying. And you're going to have to study the Scriptures and you're going to have to look at the Word of God. We're all going to have to do that. Pray about it and seek the truth. Please don't attempt to come to a knowledge of the truth in that fashion. It will be disastrous. Especially in light of the fact that none of us denies grace and none of us denies faith, but that doesn't discount what the Bible says about this subject. It just doesn't, friends. There's no way around it. You look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1:5 talks about the obedience of faith. Romans 16:26, Romans 6:16. And baptism does not picture salvation. We've heard that. You can't find that in the Scripture. You can see a connection to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is the foundation of my hope of receiving the forgiveness of my sins and the working of God, the remission of my sins, salvation. And again, we've got a passage that says baptism saves us. Now, does it save us or not? Is it involved in salvation? One night I hear, well, it's not connected salvifically. But then the next night I'm told, well, it saves, but not really. Which is it? I don't believe it saves by itself. Don't believe it saves by itself. But it's essential. How much time, John? Now again, I want you to think about some other passages. John 1:12, which actually has been quoted in this discussion. John 1:12. Very quickly. We won't be there long. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. They have the power, they have the right to become. To become. Doesn't say they already are. Says to become. When do they exercise that right? When do they exercise that right? Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. And on the day of judgment, that's going to be part of that Word of God that judges us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He talks about being justified by faith. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Can you go to heaven and not put on Jesus? I don't think so. Let's turn over to James 2 very quickly. Dr. Raines brought it up. And his whole point is, this is not talking about justification before God, and he has to argue that. He doesn't have any choice to occupy his position. Has to argue it. Justification before man, not really justification before God. James 2:14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Save him. Now, that sure looks like a little bit more than just showing everybody I'm saved. And verse 15, 16, you have illustration. That's true. Certainly we would manifest our faith. But you know, over here in verse 21, Genesis 22, Isaac strapped down, about to be offered. Is he justifying himself before Isaac? No. That's before God. And by the way, Genesis 15, we're told, well, that's cited in Romans 4. You know, it's cited here too. We're told, well, Genesis 15 cited in Romans 4. It's got to be justification before God. Cited here too. Now, I want you to go to 39. 39. This is a little boy from Uganda. My moderator, Brother Keith Sharp, was doing work in Uganda. And as he was doing work there, this little boy, I believe that shirt is the only shirt he may have. He came up to Brother Keith. And he said, "Can I go home with you? Can I go home with you?" Conditions weren't such so that he could. And I will tell you right now, there are conditions that must be met. Can we choose to be children of God? We've been told, well, you don't pick your parents, you don't pick the place, you don't pick the time. Can we choose to serve God? I believe the God that we serve loves every single human being, and that we can choose to exercise faith and be immersed in water and repent of our sins, and we're not earning anything, we're not meriting anything, we're obeying. And the God that I worship and the God that I love will return to us not, no, I will not. He will say to us, "Come, blessed of my Father." When you argue that someone's born again before faith, and before baptism, it's all well and good to get up and say, "Well, that doesn't have anything to do with our discussion. That's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about, are there conditions of the new birth?" Dr. Raines argues faith only, but then he tells me tonight, and he said it, we don't pick the place, we don't pick the time, we don't pick our parents. The God that I worship desires for all of us to come. And yes, He has willed in His sovereignty. We can choose Him. We can choose Him. Have a good evening. Listen to Dr. Raines.